Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. Visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Thank you.
We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're going out this morning four times to all the earth, Radio Africa on three superstations. Also, we're going out to China twice again on two superstations that covers China. We'll be on at 5 o'clock and at 9 o'clock in Beijing time. And so we're going to study this morning in Luke chapter 10. If you'd open your Bible, we'd appreciate it. I want to ask our radio audience to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable lessons, all kinds of lessons. There are audio lessons, written lessons. And we tell you worldwide that you can have a franchise, a free franchise, and be a Church of Christ your own self. All you have to do is worship God as the New Testament tells you to do. You need to come to God the appointed way by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, putting your faith and trust in God to save you, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ as Lord before people, and then be baptized into Christ by full immersion in water for the remission of your sins. And after you've done that, God will add you to the church. And if you assemble on the first day of the week, which is Sunday to us, that's what we call it, if you assemble upon the first day of the week, take the Lord's Supper to sing, preach, pray, take the Lord's Supper and to give of your blessings to the poor, you will be a Church of Christ your own self. And so we would encourage you to worship God in your homes where ISIS and all the other nuts are that interfere with you having freedom to worship God freely. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. And after these sayings, the Lord appointed other 70. And the word there in Greek is actually others. And it means in the Greek actually of a different kind versus the 12 apostles. So he appointed 70 more people. Moses had 70 helpers, and so just like Moses had 70 helpers, the Lord appointed 70 others, and he also sent them two by two, and the reason for two by two is it allowed them to have courage together, companionship, and credibility, because under the Old Testament law, every word was established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. He sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where hither he himself would come. And so he sent them to gather a crowd. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. And that's the way that we are, and that's the way it'll always be. Christians are nonviolent, and there's a lot of people in this world that are violent. Carry neither, and this just means extra, carry neither extra purse, nor scrip, nor shoes. Don't take two pair of shoes. Don't pack a bag, in other words, or shoes. And salute no man in the way. Don't waste any time. The people in Israel, they were constantly had this, all this kind of, when you greeted somebody, you had to shake hands. It was a long ritual. You kiss each other on the cheek, all kinds of things involved in greeting people. Jesus said, don't waste any time. The time's too short. Verse 5. And to whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be unto this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, in other words, a person inclined to peace, peace be there, let your peace rest upon it. And if it not, it shall return to you. And in the same house remain. Don't go shopping around looking for a better place that serves better food, that's got a softer bed. Take what you get, and eating and drinking such thing as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Paul uses this later in the New Testament and quotes this as being scripture. He says, for the scripture saith, the laborer is worthy of his hire. So Paul must have knew about the book of Luke. Go not from house to house, and to whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things that are set before you, and heal the sick. Now, in the limited commission that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 10 to his disciples who become apostles, he tells them, heal the sick and raise the dead. So here we see a distinction in the power and the difference between the apostles or disciples, as they were called in the beginning, who became apostles. There's a distinction in the power that he gives to the apostles and the power that he gives to the 70. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. The king himself, Jesus, is coming to visit, but in just a year or so, it's only going to be a year until Christ is crucified and Pentecost comes, and the kingdom of God is established on earth. The church is established on earth. The kingdom of God has come nigh or near to you. So these are people that are all close to the kingdom of God. But unto whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your way out in the streets of the same city and say. And so again, we see it's a matter of free will of choice. You choose whether you're saved or not. If you're not saved, then it's just up to you. Even the very dust of your city which cleaveth upon us do we wipe off against you. This is emblematic of the heathen land, that the dust of the heathen land was filthy in comparison to God's kingdom and Israel and what God's perfect pattern for Israel was. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Whether they accept it or whether they reject it, the kingdom of God is still come near unto them. Verse 12, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Why? Well, Sodom, they didn't have a chance. They weren't offered the opportunity of hearing the gospel and repenting. These people here are going to be offered the opportunity of hearing the gospel and repenting. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Now, Chorazin is only mentioned in Mark 8, where Jesus heals a blind man and does a few things. And woe unto thee, Bethesda. Jesus fed the 5,000 outside of town, not inside of town. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which are synonymous for the most wicked nations in the ancient world, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Job, if you'll remember, sat in sackcloth and ashes when his great tragedies came upon him. When Nineveh repented at Jonah's preaching, they repented in sackcloth and ashes. So this is a metaphor for how the ancient world repented. Verse 14. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. They saw the miracles of Christ. They heard the preaching of Christ, Chorazin and Bethesda, and they repented not. The people in it repented not. And Sodom and Tyre and Sidon didn't have that opportunity. So they had a lack of opportunity. It would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which thou art exalted into heaven, it was a gateway to the east, to Galilee, a real rich city, shall be thrust down to hell. And he that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. This is called the Johannine writings found in the Synoptic Gospel. The Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And John is different. The type of words that John used is different. And so people have long said, well, John was written hundreds of years later, and the Gospels weren't written till hundreds of years later. And so here we see Luke using the same type of words that John uses. This sounds just exactly like John 5 and 6 and John 17. He that heareth you heareth me, he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And here, this is a prophecy. Satan falling from heaven, the power of Jesus' disciples over Satan, and that they were able to cast out demons was proof that Satan was defeated. Satan is a conquered enemy. Wherever action is taken in the name of Jesus, victory is assured. This church is great proof of that. We don't have the money to do the things we do. We don't have a great bunch of influential people, high-spoken, fancy people. We don't have any of that stuff. And we preach the gospel four times to the whole earth. We're preaching it all over Africa, all over China, all over the world. I got an email from Ukraine this week. An 80-year-old woman called Eric and said that she caught the Church of Christ in her neighborhood, called them, told them to come get her and baptize her. A guy from White House, Texas, this past week ago, went and got baptized at the White House Church of Christ. We're bearing fruit that we never see because we're going out to all the world following Jesus' command. Jesus is both reminiscing and prophesying about Satan is suffering and will suffer major defeats. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 8 and 9, and prevailed not, neither was their flesh found any more in heaven. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Notice the cause and prevail not. Nothing is revealed in the scripture about this cosmic struggle that took place. But it's sufficient to us to know the truth that the devil can't win. The implications here, likewise, are profound. It says that Satan once had a place in heaven. The great dragon was cast out. He was cast out to the earth. It's important to note the difference between being cast out to the earth, which occurred in this passage, and being cast out of the earth, like in John 12, verse 31. The first, this passage, means that Satan's base of operation was removed to the earth. And the second means that at the final judgment day, that Satan's base of operation will be destroyed in the lake of fire. The names are the great dragon, making his identity certain, that old serpent, which carries us back to the Garden of Eden, where Satan, under the guise of a serpent, successfully tempted Eve and disobeyed God's command. He is called the devil. There's only one devil, namely Satan. The word devil means a slanderous one or false accuser. So the devil is constantly accusing us before God. He used to until the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. At the killing of Jesus, the devil finally goofed. He had a right to kill every man that ever lived till Jesus, because the rule is, if you sin, you die. But Jesus hadn't sinned, so he didn't have any right to kill him. And so the devil was cast out. And Satan is a Grecianized transliteration of an Aramaic word, satana, which originally meant one lying in ambush. And if he's not lying in ambush for you, he's definitely lying in ambush for me, because he's after me all the time. The deceiver of the whole world. Is he after any of y'all? Yeah, I think he's after all of us. This means the one that continually deceives. He's got a perpetual program trying to deceive people all the time. This is one of the 10 times in the New Testament that this clause occurred. The fourfold name of the evil one's description of his nature. The reality of Satan as a person that is totally evil is forgotten and ignored and disbelieved today by many people. They don't believe there's any such thing as death. But you witness the truth of it in Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer, where Luke says, deliver us from the evil one. No one who actually believes in Jesus Christ in the New Testament can doubt that there's a devil. After the victory of Christ on the cross, victory is assured, the victory is already won. In fact, in the book of Revelation, over and over and over again, it uses a past tense verb in talking about victory and about the battles and all the things that are going on in that book is always written in the past tense. as if it is assured to happen and take place. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 10, verse 19. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's all kinds of written lessons. You can print them, you can copy them, you can use them, you can teach from them. There's all kinds of audio lessons. There's visual DVDs on there that you can hook to YouTube and watch us on YouTube also. And there's links there. Luke 10:19. Behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. This is symbolic that the 70 are going to overcome the works of the devil. And all of this has been prophesied about stomping on the toe dance on the head of the devil since the Garden of Eden, where God says in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman," speaking to the serpent, "and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So this Christ, this Messiah who's coming, is going to do a toe dance on your head, Satan. You'll come crawling to me, you'll bite the dust, you'll squirm in the dust from now. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, we see the meaning of that word seed. Now to Abraham and his seed, that means child, one child, where the promise is made. And he saith not to seeds as of many, like all the Jews, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, at the temptation of Jesus, the devil said, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, and he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and they shall bear thee up in thy hands, lest thou at any time dash thy foot against a stone." The devil quotes Jesus from Psalms 91, verse 11 and 12. The devil studies his Bible. I want to encourage you, you need to study your Bible during Jesus' temptation. How did the devil know that this is a messianic psalm? Well, let's read Psalms 91, verse 11. "For he himself shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." The devil quoted that, verse 12. "And they shall bear thee up in thy hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." The devil quoted that, but he didn't quote the next verse. How does he know that it's talking about him? "And thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder," an adder's a snake, "and a young lion and a dragon shall thou trample under feet." So we're going to do a toe dance on the devil. We're going to find out. The apostles are told in Mark 16:18, "And they shall take up serpents, and if they drank any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them." A serpent bit the apostle Paul on the arm in Acts chapter 28, and he shook it off in the fire, because that's where the devil is going to eventually wind up, in the lake of fire. And in Romans chapter 16, verse 20, this metaphor of doing a toe dance on the devil, on the head of the devil, bruising the head of the devil, is now applied to the church, and this power is given to you to overcome sin. You're going to be able to overcome sin in your life. In Romans 16, 20, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet," you, the church, "under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Luke 10, verse 20, "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not," as if they're your own victories in the fact that you overcome the devil, "that the spirits are subjection to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." There's a book up there. It's a computer like you never seen. And it's got everything written in it that ever was that hadn't been washed away. All my sins have been washed away. And God says he won't remember them anymore. I hope yours have been done that way. And yours won't be remembered anymore. And then there's another book or computer, we would call it today, in today's language, that's got a list of everybody that's a Christian. And then, man, I'm telling you, my name's in that list in alphabetical order, I guarantee you. However he lists it, it's fine with me. Verse 21, "That hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth." Here's John again in the Synoptic Gospel.
that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and has revealed them to babes. The same message, the same gospel story went to the wise and the prudent, and it went to babes. And the wise and the prudent didn't accept it. The big shots of the land didn't accept it, and babes accepted it. And you are a babe in Christ, and so as babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, Peter said. Reveal it to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father. Here it's just like John again, doesn't it? Sounds just like John. And no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and to he to whom the Son reveals him. And he turned unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see these things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. The promise was given to Abraham. Don't you know that Abraham wanted to see Isaac be the Messiah? And a promise was given to Isaac. Don't you know that he wanted to see Jacob be the Messiah? And a promise was given to Jacob. Don't you know that he wanted to hear Judah do the right thing and be the Messiah? All throughout history of the Jews, they've always wanted their son, if they were in this family line, to be the Messiah, to be the one that's come. They desired to hear these things, to see the kingdom of God established on earth. The parable of the Good Samaritan is of first importance in teaching in the Bible, and it teaches us how to love God and love our neighbor as ourself in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? Scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus trying to involve him in some sort of controversy. This verse says plainly that this wasn't something the guy wanted to know the truth about. He tried to tempt Jesus, to trick him. This is a studied, well-rehearsed question. He has pondered long and hard how he could trap this hopeful Messiah, this Jesus of Nazareth. Before Jesus stood a lawyer with phylactery or a frontlet on his forehead. All lawyers, all big shots of the Jews wore a phylactery. A phylactery was like a little purse, and it was held on with a strap like a headband. It was like a little bitty headband, a little purse, and they tied around their head. And they'd tie one on their shoulder because that was closest to their heart. And they'd wrap the string around their arm. They'd tie it up around their arm. And so they tied these on their head. And when they put it on their head, they'd quote to Shema, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Yehod. They'd quote that every time they put it on their head. Deuteronomy 6:8. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be frontlets between thy eyes. So God had told the Jews to do this. And here was a Jew that's done that. All the big shot Jews practice that. In the pocket of this phylactery was a parchment that had written on it the words of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, and Leviticus 19:18. Which I just quoted to you in Hebrew, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy might. In Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. Oh, if New Testament saints would only do that. Bear no grudge at all against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, I am the Lord. So Jesus turned the question by asking the question to see if the man had obeyed Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, before he obeyed verse 8. Because God told him very plainly in verse 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be where? In thy heart. So the first thing he tells them, put these words in your heart. Then the second thing he tells them, verse 8, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be frontlets between thy eyes. So he told them, first, put it in your heart. Second, bind it between your forehead. So Jesus asked the guy to see if it's in his heart. And he answering and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy mind, thy neighbors, thyself. Some more rehearsed words from the lawyer. He recited those words as a ritual, just like some people today say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Shema, O Israel, Adonai, Eloheinu. Shema, Israel, Adonai, Eloheinu. What does all these words mean? Are they in his heart? That's the question. See, you can say all kinds of words, and if the words aren't in your heart, you don't practice them, they don't mean a thing. And see, it's just more studied, rehearsed words. And he quoted those words as a ritual every time he put that phylactery on. What did the words in the symbolic phylactery mean? 28. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this doing thou shalt live. Man doesn't want a simple answer like that. He wants to argue. He wants trouble. Have you ever run into anybody wanting trouble in the church? I've run into those people wanting trouble in the church. They just won't get along. They refuse to get along. No matter how you try to make peace with them, they will not get along. 29. But he willing to justify himself. Now let's look at what these words mean. Justify means count himself as righteous. He, wanting to count himself as righteous, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? He's trifling with Jesus. He wants to justify himself. He has a narrow interpretation of who his neighbor is. To the lawyer, a neighbor is a brother Jew in good, regular, orthodox standing. Some Jews today believe that you can lie to a goyim, a Gentile, but you can't lie to a brother Jew. And of course, Muslims believe that. They believe that they can lie to any infidel, anybody that's not a special kind of Muslim, not just a Muslim, but you got to be their kind of Muslim, a special kind of Muslim, you can lie to anybody. You can steal from anybody. You can rape any woman, it's all right, that doesn't matter at all, if she's an infidel. Now, not all Muslims are jihadis, but all jihadis are Muslims. There's not any jihadi Christians. There's not any jihadi Jews. We need to understand these things. Just like the Jews used to be, God has raised up a group that's punishing the world today for our wickedness. He's trifling with Jesus. The question should have been, how shall I act as a neighbor? Or how can I love my neighbor more? Love my neighbor God's way. Luke 10, verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem is 2,300 feet above sea level, and Jericho is 800 feet above sea level. It's downhill all the way. How did Luke know that, being a Gentile? Well, he either had to be there, or he had to have a source who'd been there. This is called internal evidence. When you study the Bible, every time it's uphill, it says up. And every time it's downhill, it says down. The Bible doesn't make any mistakes. The Bible is what it claims to be. It proves itself over and over. This is 22 miles of dangerous, bloody road, real bad country, full of rocks and caves, notorious for thieves and robbers. There's a guy down to shelter that died down to shelter. They stripped everything off of him. They got everything but his drawers. They got his pants, they got his shoes, they got his shirt. When the ambulance come and then finally the coroner come to get him, he didn't have nothing but his drawers on. Well, it's not much different then than it is today. Verse 31. And by chance they came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. This Greek word here, by chance, is opposite than by chance. It's on kyria. It means by divine purpose. God, by divine purpose, by divine providence, sent a priest by there, and the priest seen him, and the priest went all the way around, went around to get around him because he didn't want to touch this guy. It's not that the priest was afraid that he wouldn't be able to help the guy. He was afraid the guy'd be dead. And if he was dead, it would render the priest ceremonially unclean for 7 days. In Numbers 19:11, it says, he that touches the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. Now, the priest has been in Jerusalem doing religious function, taking care of rituals and ceremonies in the temple. Jericho is a priestly city. He's on his way back home. And if this guy's dead and he touches him, he won't be able to go home for 7 days. He'll have to lay out by the creek. He'll have to baptize himself every day. He'll have to ritualistically clean himself. He won't be able to sleep in his warm bed. He won't be able to see his wife or his kids or eat good food. Man, this priest's not about to touch this guy. Brings up the question, you know, every time Jesus healed a dead man and raised him to life, you never see the Pharisees saying, oh, well, he's ritualistically unclean now for 7 days because he touched a dead man. It must be that the scribes and the Pharisees just blew it off and said, well, the guy really wasn't dead. He'd only swooned. So Jesus really didn't raise the dead. He only raised a swooned guy. It must have been that way, because they would have brought the accusation that he touched an unclean person, so he'd be unclean for 7 days. This is no excuse to refuse the divine purpose by sine cure, by divine purpose the guy was there. A priest of the Most High God should have a spontaneous response to suffering. They were charged with the medical care of the people, as an example, in Luke chapter 14, verse 33. Verse 32, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, he came and looked on him and passed on the other side. The Levites were assistants to the priest. Now the Levite refuses God's divine purpose and passes by the chance to love his neighbor. Their conduct was a striking violation of the law. You're supposed to even do right to your enemy's animals. In Exodus chapter 23, but if thou meet thy enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring him back to him again. And if thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. God taught in the Old Testament to be good to the enemy. The priests and the Levites represented the religion of the Jews and were supposed to be the best people of the day, but their religion had become dead formalism. Just like a tree is known by its fruit, so is a religion known by its fruit. We need to be careful, be known by our fruits. This church is striving to be known by our fruit. Luke 10:33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and he saw him and had compassion on him. The plot now thickens. There was only one class of hierarchy of the Jewish religion left. There's the priests, there's the Levites, and there's the lawyers, the doctors of the law. So the doctor of the law must have been thinking, I'm next. And instead, Jesus brings up a Samaritan. Surprise, lawyer, a Samaritan shows up. For the lawyer, this must be like a slap across the face with a cold towel, man. What? A half-breed Samaritan? Must have been the lawyer's response. Samaritans were descendants of the Jews who had been left in the land when the Assyrians conquered Israel in 702 and 722 B.C., And these Jews had intermarried with the Assyrians. Thus they were hated and abhorred as half-breeds. The Samaritans built a temple on Mount Gerizim because they were not allowed in the temple in Jerusalem to worship. And there was a court of the Gentiles, but the Jews treated Samaritans like they wasn't even Gentiles. There wasn't no place for the Samaritans to worship. So they built their own temple. In John chapter 4:19 is an example. The woman at the well is a Samaritan. The woman saith to her, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." The Israelis of Samaria had shown kindness to Judah before. Remember that lawyer? In Luke chapter 10, verse 34, "And what did the Samaritan do? And he went to him, and he bound his wounds, pouring in oil and wine." Oil was medicinal treatment that you treated people with. It was good for wounds. You pour olive oil on it. Wine, the alcohol in the wine would be a disinfectant, like putting alcohol on a wound today. And set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave it to the host and said unto him, "Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." Now I know that you're a lawyer. What would you have done, lawyer? Would you have lived out what was written in that purse on your forehead? Would you have went to him? God's love is spontaneous and unqualified. In Deuteronomy 10:19, "Love therefore the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." God's love comes first to religious rule. Uncleanliness had a place in the spiritual order of things, but unlove, what place should it have? In Luke 10, verse 36, "Which one of these three thinkest thou was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves?" The great teacher has now led him up to the point that he can answer his own question. The roles are now reversed. The lawyer is now on the hot seat, and he must answer the question correctly. Verse 37, "He said, him that showed mercy unto him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise." Notice he avoided saying the Samaritan. He avoided that. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's 1,000 lessons on there. There's written lessons. There's audio lessons. There's video lessons. You too can worship in the safety of your own home, anywhere you're at in the world. You can become a Church of Christ. You can become a Christian only. Just listen to those lessons and you'll be taught how. Who is the certain man in your life that divine purpose God wants you to show love and mercy to? The essence of Christianity, the religion of Jesus, is love to God and love to man. Man's attitude towards God must be one of faith, love, and worship. And his attitude of man towards man must be one of love and mercy and service. Jesus places the second on equal footing with the first. That's why we try to feed the hungry and the poor and the homeless here. Because that's what God's given us. That's what's in this neighborhood. That's who we get to minister to. Whoever comes here is who we get to minister to. So God wants us to show love and mercy and kindness to those people. How often does the church formally parade the love of God in these big fancy churches and fail to exhibit love of their fellow man? Well, there are some congregations that want to help us here. Some congregations come and help us here. And we're grateful for that. But from the very beginning, we said we're not going to go around begging churches. We're not going to do that. You know how ministries start today, how guys start their ministries today? They say, "Oh, well, I'm going to go out and raise my support." That means that they're going to go raise their salary. That's the first thing you're going to do. And then they're going to go raise money to do whatever it is they want to do. They're going to go raise the money to feed. They're going to go raise the money to do this. They're going to go raise the money to rent a building. They're going to go raise the money to hire a secretary. They're going to go raise the money to get a van. They're going to go raise the money to get all this stuff together. But the first thing they got to do is raise the money. We did it different. We started doing the work and depended on God sending the money and sending the people. And you know what God did? God sent a van driver here. How long you been sober, Fred? 12 years. And God sent a cook. How long you been sober, Larry? 7-8 years. Amen. He sent people. Vicky, how long you been sober? 5 years. She's secretary. Yeah, God sent what we needed. God sends the money. They ain't never too much. There's $70 in the bank account down there. I was looking at it the other day. And there's never too much, but there's never too little. Explain that. Well, it's just like 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's exactly how it works. Jesus shows that Christianity must be expressed by sympathy and helpful kindness to all humanity, to all our brothers and sisters. This link of love binds us both to God and to man. To separate them and call either one religion of Jesus is absolutely wrong. You got to love God, and that means that you've got to try to obey Him. And when you don't obey Him, it ought to shame you, and you ought to say, God, forgive me. Have mercy on me, the sinner, and you ought to repent. And you ought to do good even to your enemies. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. I really do. I used to put a pistol in a guy's mouth, march him out, and put him in the trunk of my car and ride him around all night and beat the tar out of him. That was 50 years ago. That was 50 years ago. I do things different today, thank God. There's been a change in my heart. Has there been a change in your heart? If God can change my heart, the most wicked of people, He can certainly change your heart. Some people today want just religion, and some people today want just socialism, helping the poor. We've combined the two. This is a unique thing we've done here. We preach the gospel to the ungodly and feed the poor, and that becomes a vehicle for preaching the gospel to the whole wide world. You have no idea how many millions, how many thousands are listening today. And we need your help. We need you to pull on the wagon with us and help keep this wagon in the middle of the road. We got to connect the dots linking love to God and love to our neighbor. Today, a new emphasis is put on the social obligations of the church, and we need to do that. The thieves today are the commercial and political pirates. Every time you buy a ham, it says water added, doesn't it? Boy, I'm telling you, there are thieves everywhere you go. There are plenty of commercial thieves out there that exploit and prey upon humanity under the cover of law. And the priests and the Levites are people with good theories and comfortable conditions who are self-centered and indifferent to humanity's needs. The good Samaritan's heart's touched by the injustice, the wrong and suffering of humanity. A Christian's chief business is to preach the gospel to the whole wide world and show mercy to his fellow man. Remember, I quoted you from The Merchant of Venice, Shakespeare. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And Shakespeare took that, and he wrote a great poem in The Merchant of Venice. The quality of mercy is not strain. It droppeth from heaven as a gentle rain. On the place beneath, here on earth, 'tis twice blessed. It blesses him who gives and him who takes. It blesses every person who makes a sandwich, and it blesses the person who takes the sandwich. 'Tis mightiest in the mightiest, and behooves a monarch better than a crown. I'd encourage you to be merciful. Find that good Samaritan today. Find somebody that God would have you by love and compassion, show kindness to, and tell them about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Turn the other cheek to your enemy. Be good to those that hate you and despitefully use you. Believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Repent of your sins. Be sorry for your sins. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. Confess Christ as Lord. Come and be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away. If you're here this morning and you're a member of the church and you have sin in your life and you want forgiveness of that sin, come now. If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, while we stand and sing.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.